الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد, we continue reading in the chapter the author she mentioned, حفظه الله تعالى الحجاب وغض البصر. الحجاب وغض البصر, the chapter of the hijab, the Islamic covering, which is incumbent for the woman in certain circumstances, and likewise the issue of lowering the gaze. We have read what the author, she had began this chapter with, from the mention of a number of verses from the ayatul hijab, the verse of al-hijab, and another verse likewise clarifying the obligation for the Muslim woman to cover herself whenever she comes out of her home, and likewise whenever she's in the company of strange men. So the author, she continues, حفظه الله تعالى, mentioning evidences with regards to this and discussing this issue. So she says, وقال تعالى, and the Most High, he says, قل للمؤمنات يغضضن من أبصارهن ويحفظن فروجهن ولا يبدين زينتهن إلا ما ظهر منها. And tell the believing women to lower their gaze. And tell the believing women, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَقُلْ يعني O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ, that you must say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and tell the believing women to lower their gaze, meaning to lower their gaze from looking at the forbidden things and that which is not allowed and impermissible, and protect their private parts, meaning to protect their private parts from illegal sexual acts and all acts of indecency, and to not show off their adornment. وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. And that they must not show off their adornment, yani their beauty, except that which is apparent. Meaning, like both of the eyes for necessity to see the way, or the outer palms of the hands, or one eye, or dress like a veil, gloves, or head covering, and the likes. This is what is allowed to be seen. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَا بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he orders those women, or orders for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say to those believing women, and they must draw their veils all over their bodies, and their faces, and their necks, and their breasts. Meaning they must cover themselves entirely. وَلْيَضْرِبْنَا بِخُمَرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. They need to draw their veils, meaning the covering, referring to the hijab, over their entire body, their faces and their necks and their breasts, their entire body. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا لِبُعُولَتِهِنَّ أَوْ آبَائِهِنَّ أَوْ آبَائِ بُعُولَتِهِنَّ أَوْ أَبْنَائِهِنَّ أَوْ أَبْنَائِ بُعُولَتِهِنَّ أَوْ إِخْوَانِهِنَّ أَوْ بَنِي إِخْوَانِهِنَّ أَوْ بَنِي أَخَوَاتِهِنَّ أَوْ نِسَائِهِنَّ أو ما ملكت أيمانهن أو التابعين غير أولي الإربة من الرجال أو الطفل الذين لم يظهروا على عورات النساء ولا يضربن بأرجلهن ليعلم ما يخفين من زينتهن وتوبوا إلى الله جميعا أيها المؤمنون لعلكم تفلحون. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam likewise to inform and order the believing women, and that they should not reveal their adornment. They should not show their beauty, their inner beauty, except to their husbands or their fathers or their husbands' fathers or their sons or their husbands' sons or their brothers or their brothers' sons or their sisters' sons or their Muslim women, any of the sisters in at Islam, or the female slaves whom their right hands possess, or old male servants who lack vigor, or small children who have no sense of the feminine sex. And let them not stomp their feet as to reveal what they hide of their adornment. And then after mentioning whom it's allowed for the whom it's allowed for them to uncover their outer garment in front of, mentioning these different categories of people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلَا يَضْرِبْنَا وَلَا يَضْرِبْنَا بِأَرْجُلِهِنَّ لِيُعْلِمْنَا مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِهِنَّ. And let them not stamp their feet as to reveal what they hide of their adornment. And let them not strike their feet on the ground. Strike their feet on the ground, showing the figure of their body and the likes like this in this manner, or drawing attention to them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he orders all of the believers all together, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And all of you beg and seek forgiveness from Allah, all of you together. And all of you beg Allah to forgive you. All together, O believers, that you may be successful. That you may be successful. So the author now, she's going to discuss some benefits related to this noble verse in the book of Allah. She says, فَقَوْلُهُ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. And that they should not show off their adornment except only that which is apparent. And they should not show off their adornment, their beauty and their adornment except only that which is apparent. She says, أي لا تظهر المرأة للأجانب زينتها إلا ما ظهر منها. Meaning that she does not show to the strange men her beauty and beautification or her adornment except that which is apparent from it. Except that which is apparent from it. And she says, قَالَ إِبْنُ جَرِيرٍ قَالَ إِبْنُ جَرِيرٍ. Ibn Jarir is al-Imam al-Hafiz al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, Muhammad ibn Jarir, Abu Ja'far. Abu Ja'far, he died in the year 310. He mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, with his chain in his tafsir al-Tabari, قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا إِبْنُ الْمُثَنَّى قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا مُحَمَّدْ إِبْنُ جَعْفَرْ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا شُعْبَة قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا شُعْبَة. Here there's a misprint. It says Ibn Abi Ishaq, and the word Ibn here should be erased, and in place of that it should say عَن. So it will read قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا شُعْبَةُ عَن أَبِي إِسْحَاقَ عن أبي الأحوس عن عبد الله يعني ابن مسعود. So we read it again as it should have read. قال ابن جرير حدثنا ابن المثنى قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر قال حدثنا شعبة عن أبي إسحاق عن أبي الأحوس عن عبد الله يعني ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه أنه قال وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. And he's mentioning here Ibn Jarir with his chain to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that he mentioned with regards to the explanation of this verse, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا, and that they must not display nor show their beauty or adornment except that which is apparent from that. So what is understood here from that which is apparent from that, قَالَ الثِّيَابِ قَالَ الثِّيَابِ, what's being referred to are the outer garments. The zina that is exempted from here, that you should not, they should not show their beauty. The woman should not show her beauty or show her adornment except that what is apparent from her. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he's saying that's in reference to the thiyab, meaning the jilbab, the outer garment that she must wear to cover her inner garment and her body. So she says, wa isnaduhu sahih, and this chain is authentic. And then she mentions some benefits with regards to the science of al-hadith, specifically al-jarh wa ta'dil, criticizing the narrators and identifying those who are reliable and those who are not, in order to verify if the chain is authentic or not. So it may be apparent that this chain has a deficiency in it, because one of the narrators named Shu'bah, he's narrating on another narrator called Abu Ishaq. And Abu Ishaq is known to have some slight weaknesses. And he's saying here that Abu Ishaq, he says, An Abil Ahwas. And he didn't clarify that he heard it directly. Rather, he used the term An, which initially it means that a person, he heard that narration from his teacher, but it's not direct in that. And some of the narrators would use this type of wording in order to make tadlis and make it appear that they heard it from their teacher, but they didn't actually hear that specific narration from their teacher. So narrators that it's found that they would use this type of methodology, their narrations would not be accepted from them except whenever they say, I heard directly, or we heard directly, or so-and-so informed me, like this, without using these vague terms that could mean they heard directly or heard from others. Ya awlad, la. Al-hudu, al-hudu, barakallah fiq. Nahnu fil masjid. Ya warid. Ya warid. أين أنت؟ لا بأس، الحمد لله، جزاكم الله خيرا. So Abu Ishaq al-Sabi'i رحمه الله تعالى, he's from the great scholars of the hadith. He died in the year 129, but he is known to use this methodology called it tadlis, which is considered blameworthy, although he's a reliable narrator except in certain cases. So this issue here is found in this chain, but she's clarifying that this chain is actually authentic, and the reason for that is because the one who's narrating on Abu Ishaq is Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, rahimahullahu. Ta'ala Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, who is from the great scholars of hadith and the most diligent to verify the chains himself specifically and to only take narrations from the narrators who are known with this issue of a tadlis, to only take narrations from them that they swore or that they testified that they heard directly from their teacher. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, rahimahullah, he died in the year 160, from the best narrators of hadith. So if we look in this chain, it's the chain of Ibn Jarir, Muhammad ibn Jarir al-Tabari, rahimahullah. He is saying that Ibn al-Muthanna, he narrated to him, that Muhammad ibn Ja'far narrated to him, and these are two of the greatest scholars of hadith from the later generations, of narrators. And then he says that, yani Muhammad ibn Ja'far says, Shu'bah narrated to me from Abi Ishaq, who narrated from Abi al-Ahwas. And Abu Ishaq, he's known for tadlis. He didn't say that Abu al-Ahwas narrated to me or that I heard from him. Rather, he used this term, an, which initially it has the meaning of hearing directly, but it could be used in another light, And then Abu al-Ahwas, he says, an Abdullah. So if a narrator is not known to use any of this deception or this tadlis or ambiguity in his narrations, then it would not be considered a problem to use the word an, in the chain. But if it's known that they fell into the likes of this, then now their narrations would not be accepted except whenever they mention directly that they heard this narration from their teacher directly. So she says, وَإِسْنَادُهُ صَحِيحٌ, and this chain is authentic. وَأَبُوْ إِسْحَاقُ هُوَ عَمْرُ إِبْنَ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ السَّبِيعِ, and Abu Ishaq, he is Amr ibn Abdullah al-Sabi'i, rahimahullah, وَلَا تَدُرُّ عَنْ عَنَتُهُ, and there's no harm here, the fact that he did not mention directly he heard the narration. He didn't say سَمِعْتُ, and he didn't say حَدَّثَنِي or حَدَّثَنَا. He didn't say أَخْبَرَنِي or أَخْبَرَنَا. He said عَن. So this reference here is not, it's not a problem here. لَا تَدُرُّ عَنْ عَنَتُهُ هُنَا, in this chain, this issue is not going to harm the chain. لِأَنَّ الرَّاوِيَ عَنْهُ شُعْبَ, because the one who's narrating on him is شُعْبَ, and his student that's narrating from him is شُعْبَ. وقد قال يعني الشعبة رحمه الله كفيتم تدريس ثلاثة قتادة والعامش والسبي أبي إسحاق. الشعبة in his diligence to identify the narrations and the ones that were heard directly from his shaykh, from his teachers, and from them Abu Ishaq, is that he said, I sufficed you the tadlis of three, any three of the narrators and scholars of hadith, from them Qatada, and another Al-A'mash, Qatada, Ibn Diyama, Ibn Diyama Sudusi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he died in the year 117, Al-A'mash, Al-A'mash is Sulaiman Ibn Mihran, he died in the year 148, and As-Sabi'i Abi Ishaq. And the Sabi'i Abi Ishaq, and this is the one that we're discussing here, he died in the year 129. All three of these individuals from the Tabi'in, and all three of them are from those narrators that the chains revolve around, meaning they narrate many narrations. They narrate many narrations. And along with that, some of them fell into using the An'ana in this manner. So the scholars of Hadith, they were diligent to identify this affair. So she's touching on this issue. And maybe it's hard to understand now, but she mentioned it, so I explain it in brief detail. So in any case, this chain is authentic. And the point of the narration is to clarify what is intended by the exception here. وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. And that they should not display their adornment. They should not show their beauty. And meaning whenever they go out of their house or whenever they're in the company of strangers, except إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا, except that which is apparent, except that which is apparent. So the people of knowledge, they differ with regards to what is intended here. But there are evidences from the Qur'an and the Sunnah and the statement of the Salaf clarifying what is intended. And this is the point here. قَالَ ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu الثياب. الثياب, you need the outer garments. The outer garments. And Sheikh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullah, in his tafsir, he mentions in a beautiful and summarized manner the interpretation of this verse and what is intended. And therefore, we read this. And he says, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ, and they should not display their adornment. Their adornment. So al-Sa'di, he says, rahimahullah, كَثِيَابِ الْجَمِيلَ وَالْحُلِي وَجَمِيعِ الْبَدَنِ كُلِّهِ مِنَ الزِّينَ وَجَمِيعُ الْبَدَنِ كُلُّهُ مِنَ الزِّينَ, that they should not display their beauty or their adornment, meaning their garment, their beautiful garments and their jewelry. Their beautiful garments and their jewelry. So the woman, no doubt, when she comes out, she has the clothing that she normally wears or that she will wear in front of her husband or that she will wear in front of her maharim, like her children, like her mother and her father, or her brothers and sisters or her children and her uncles and the lysites from her family and her household, and those whom it's allowed for her to uncover in front of, the normal clothing that she will wear around them, she has this clothing. And then what we're discussing now, whenever she leaves her home or whenever she's in the company of strangers, that she must cover herself and not show that beauty. She must not show that beauty. So what is intended? What are you bidina zinatahunna? And they should not display their beauty. Sheikh Sa'di, he says, rahimahullah, kathiyab al-jamila. Like displaying their beautiful clothing, the beautiful clothing, the clothing that is attractive, the clothing that is, like some women they say, cute, the clothing that has beauty in it, it's shiny, it's bright, it complements the woman when she wears it, for example, the colors, so on and so forth. These beautiful clothings, the woman has been forbidden from showing that. وَلَا سِلَا نَهِيَ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ, like their beautiful clothing and their jewelry, wulhuli. So he says, rahimahullah, Sheikh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, وَجِمِيعُ الْبَدْنِ كُلِّهِ مِنَ الزِّينَ, and the woman, her entire body is from az-zina. Yani the reality of the woman, her entire body is from az-zina, is from the beautification and adornment. So he says, وَلَمَّا كَانَتْ ثِيَابُ الظَّاهِرَ لَا بُدَّ لَهَا مِنْهَا قَالَ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. And whenever the outward garments, the woman's outward garments, she must have a type of outward garment, then Allah, He made the exception and He said, except for that which is apparent. Except for that which is apparent. And she should not show off her adornment. She should not show her beauty, meaning her beautiful clothing, and jewelry that makes her seem appealing and attractive and attracts attention in the eyes of the people. But since she has to have some type of garment, meaning the outer garment, then there's an exception here. And this is because in reality, the woman is all beautiful. Her whole body is beauty. Her whole body is adornment. So there is an aspect of the beauty and the adornment of a woman that's not possible to cover entirety, because her whole body is beauty. Her whole body is beauty. So he's saying that since this is the case, that there must be an outer garment, then Allah, he made the exception. إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا, except for that which is apparent from her. And then the sheikh, he says, أي الثياب الظاهرة التي جرت العادة بلبسها إذا لم يكن في ذلك ما يدعو إلى الفتنة بها. Meaning her outer garments. This is what is allowed for her to show to strangers and when she leaves her home. The outer garments. The outer garments. Meaning the jilbab that we have seen in the previous class and the khimar. That's an obligation for her to cover herself with from head to toe. From head to toe. This is the one that it's allowed for her to display. Illa ma dhahara minha. Except for that which is apparent from her. Meaning her outer garments. The sheikh, he says, that which the customs have come normally, that the woman she wears whenever she leaves her home, so long as it does not call to fitna or trials. So this is what is intended. This is what is allowed for a woman to display from her beauty. The exception that is made here is her outer garment, is the outer garment. And the point now is that the outer garment is the hijab. And the hijab, the purpose from it is a satr, to cover and to not be a means of adornment and attraction, and to draw attention to her, to draw attention to her. So this is from the first conditions of the hijab, is that it will cover in a manner that's not drawing attention, and it's not showing her figure, and it's not uncovering any parts of her body, and it's not thin and see-through, and also it's not bright and attractive, and like they say, and they try to use the nice words, cute. For example, the hijab that one wears out of her house is in order to cover the cuteness, in order to cover the beauty and the adornment, so that there are no trials for her nor by her, for her or nor by her. So then Sheikh Abdurrahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, he says, in the statement of Allah the Most High, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَىٰ جُيُوبِهِنَّ, and let them draw their veils over their entire body, their faces and their necks and their breasts. And he let them draw their veils over their entire body. He says, وَهَذَا لِكَمَالِ الْإِسْتِتَارِ. And this order here is for the complete covering. You need to have complete covering over the whole body. وَيَدُلُّ ذَلِكَ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الزِّينَةَ أَلَّتِي يَحْرُمُ إِبْدَاؤُهَا يَدْخُرُ فِيهَا جَمِيعُ الْبَدْنِ. And this is an indication that the zina, the adornment, the beauty of the woman, that's impermissible for her to display. What is included in this is her entire body. كَمَا ذَكَرْنَا. Like we have mentioned previously, this is the end of the statement of Sheikh Abdurrahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala. So this verse here, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا, and let them not display their adornment, let them not display their beauty, except for that which is apparent. What is apparent is the outward garment, that is the actual hijab. This part here, it must be displayed. But this part here is the hijab, and it is the screen, it is the veil, it is the protection. So it must not have any type of extra adornment or beauty. It must not have any beads or buttons or anything shiny on it and the likes like this. It must not be in these light colors or bright colors, so on and so forth, because this is contrary to the purpose of the hijab, which is to cover the beauty and to cover the adornment and to cover the mafatin of the woman, so that she will not be tried, and so that people will not think ill of her or bad of her, and likewise so that she will not be a fitna for others. So also here, there's another benefit that Sheikh Abdurrahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, he mentioned here, and it's very important. And he says, rahimahullah, about this, particularly about the portion whenever Allah, he forbade the women from striking their feet on the ground. وَلَا يَضْرِبْنَ بِأَرْجُلِهِنَّ لِيُعْلَمَ مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِهِنَّ. Let them not stomp their feet on the ground. And meaning, because maybe a woman, she can walk in a particular manner or stomp her feet on the ground, and maybe her body will move and her figure could be seen. Or it would make a noise where she's heard and the eyes will be turned to her. So on and so forth. So this is forbidden. This is forbidden here clearly in this verse. So now Shaykh Abdurrahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentions a benefit related to this. It says, وَيُؤْخَذُ مِنْ هَذَا وَنَحْوِهِ قَاعِدَةً قَاعِدَةُ سَدْ الْوَسَائِلِ. And it's derived from this here and the likes of this here, the principle of blocking the means. سَدْ الْوَسَائِلِ. سَدْ الْوَسَائِلِ. It's also known as سَدْ الذَّرَائِعِ. سَدْ الذَّرَائِعِ. سَدْ الذَّرِيعَ. The ذَرِيعَ is the wasila, and the ذَرَائِعِ are the wasail, any of the means. So what he's referring to here is the principle that evil is something forbidden, and likewise the means that lead to it. So if something is forbidden, then the means that lead to it are also forbidden, based upon this principle. And this is from many verses and many evidences from that Allah, he says about zina, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا zina, and do not come near fornication. So Allah, he forbade even coming near to it. And likewise, like we have in this chapter, the issue of the hijab and of lowering the gaze. And likewise, Allah, he mentioned this in this verse that we're discussing now. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجُهُنَّ. That say, O Prophet, to the believing women that they must lower their gaze. They must lower their gaze because looking with this lowly intention, looking with desire and shahwa, is from the means that brings a person near to zina, near to zina. So these are the steps. One time they will look, the next time if they're not careful, they will continue to look, and then that will lead them to speak, and speaking will lead them to touch, and after that it's over. And after that it's over. So all of these means here are forbidden. All of these means here are forbidden. Any because they lead to this lowly and despicable act. This lowly and despicable act. So even if the verse was not here establishing the obligation of the woman to lower her gaze, like the males also mentioned in the same chapter, in the same context, then it would be sufficient to know that looking with desire and lust is a means that leads to fornication, and we are ordered to not even come near fornication. So therefore, looking is forbidden. And then likewise, speaking is forbidden, and so on and so forth. So this is the principle he's talking about now, rahimahullahu ta'ala, that is derived from the likes of this verse. And it's very important to understand these fundamentals of the legislation, because some people think for everything in life there has to be an ayah or a hadith saying do or don't do that, saying do or don't do that, or this is obligatory or this is not obligatory, and that's not necessarily the case. Rather, the religion has come with direct evidences and likewise with general principles and rulings. So sometimes in many issues there are direct evidences clarifying the obligation or the impermissibility of something, and other times there are general evidences clarifying the obligation or the impermissibility of something. And from that is this issue here, that the al-wasa'il laha ahkam al-maqasid, that the means, they have the rulings of the intents and the goals. So if it's an obligation, for example, for a man to pray in the masjid, then it's an obligation likewise for him to walk to the masjid, or to have a ride to the masjid, or to come to the masjid. So somebody may say, where do you find that there's an obligation for the man to come to the masjid? I don't see no hadith and no verse in the book of Allah saying it's an obligation for the man to come to the masjid. But once it's established that it's an obligation for a man to pray in congregation in the masjid, then this is also a clarification that the means in order for that obligation to be achieved are taking the same ruling, which is here in this case an obligation. So therefore it's an obligation for the man to get up out of his house and to walk or to drive or to ride and to go to the masjid in the means that are available for him in order for him to establish that obligation. In order for him to establish that obligation. This is any summarization of the principles that we're discussing, any that the means, they have the same ruling as the outcome, and likewise the issue of blocking the avenues that lead to evil. Blocking the avenues that lead to evil. So he says, rahimahullah, وَأَنَّ الْأَمْرَ إِذَا كَانَ مُبَاحًا وَلَكِنَّهُ يُفْضِي إِلَى مُحَرَّمٍ أَمْ يُخَافُ مِنْ وُقُوعِهِ فَإِنَّهُ يُمْنَعُ مِنْهُ. So therefore, if something is originally considered permissible, but it would lead to something that's haram and not permissible, oh, it's feared that will fall into that which is impermissible, then this thing is now forbidden and not allowed. Then this thing now is forbidden and not allowed. The example here, he says, rahimahullah, فَالضَّرْبُ بِالرِّجْلِ فِي الْأَرْضِ الْأَصْلُ أَنَّهُ مُبَحٌ الْأَصْلُ أَنَّهُ مُبَحٌ. So for somebody to strike their foot on the ground, for someone to strike their foot on the ground, the origin is this is allowed. It's allowed for somebody to hit their foot on the ground,
to stomp their foot on the ground. This is something that's allowed, it's permissible. If a person, he was in need or she was in need to stomp her foot or his foot or her foot on the ground for some reason, this is allowed for them. This is allowed for him. And this is the original understanding. He says, وَلَكِنْ لَمَّا كَانَ وَسِيلَةً لِعِلْمِ الزِّينَةِ مُنِعَ مِنْهُ. But here and now, whenever it becomes a means for the beauty and the adornment of the woman to be known and to be disclosed or uncovered, then now it becomes impermissible. So to stomp the foot on the ground is allowed. But here Allah had made it forbidden. He had forbid the women from doing that because in this case, it would lead to displaying their beauty. So sometimes there are things that are initially permissible, but in circumstances, they'll be considered haram and not allowed because of what they lead to from a foul and lowly way of perpetrating and falling into that which is forbidden. So now she mentions some benefits from Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, with regards to the interpretation of the same noble verse. So she says, قَالَ إِبْنُ كَثِيرٍ رَحِيمَهُ اللَّهُ فِي مَعْنِ الْآيَةِ. Ibn Kathir, he mentioned, رَحِيمَهُ اللَّهُ, about the meaning of this verse. أَيْ لَا يُظْهِرْنَ شَيْئًا مِنَ الزِّينَةِ لِلْأَجَانِبِ إِلَّا مَا لَا يُمْكِنُ إِخْفَاؤُهُ. قَالَ إِبْنُ مَسْعُودٍ رضي الله عنه كالرداء والثياب. انتهى, يعني انتهى كلامه. So now she mentions the statement of Ibn Kathir in his commentary on this verse, رحمه الله تعالى, and the meaning, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا, that the women must not display, the believing women must not display their beauty or their adornment except for that which is apparent from it, meaning that they should not display their adornment or their beauty to strangers. Except that which is not possible to hide. And there is an amount of beauty or adornment that's not possible to hide. And then he mentioned the statement of Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, like the garment, like the cloak that goes over the shoulders or the top of, over the top, or like the garments, any of the thiyab, any of the outer clothing. So the outer clothing is not possible to hide that. Rather, she must have that. So this is the woman, her whole body is an adornment. So this portion she must display. So this is what is allowed to be displayed, the outer garment. But again, the outer garment, the purpose of that is to conceal the beauty of the body and the skin and the figure and the likes, and not to reveal that. So someone who has an outward abaya on, or a outward garment on, or the likes, or a khimar, or a hijab, or a scarf, yet that compliments her and is looking very beautiful on her, and she looks really nice in that, this is contrary to the whole wisdom and purpose of hijab. And this hijab here needs hijab. Hijab هذه يحتاج حجاب آخر. This hijab here needs another hijab. The point is, that's not hijab. That's not the legislative hijab that is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal and legislated and it means to draw near to Allah. This is something from the customs of the people and the cultures of the people, and it's defeating the purpose and the wisdom of the hijab. Barakallahu feek. And we have to be sincere in our religion, my noble sisters. May Allah bless you and increase you in good and understanding and grant you success to apply what you learn from the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. And we have to leave the customs of our people and our ways. Whether we accepted Islam or whether we were born Muslim, many of the customs of the Muslims are contrary to that which is clear in the book and in the sunnah and in the understanding of the salaf of this ummah. So we must learn that which is clear from these rulings in the book and the sunnah and the understanding of the salaf of this ummah and hold fast to that and implement that even if it contradicts our desires or our whims or what the customs and cultures of our society or our people or our country or our tribe were upon, and we'll be asked about our own souls and we'll not be asked about them. So we should not let the customs or the desires of our own souls or of others lead us astray from holding fast to that which is revealed to our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam from the clarification and the guidance. So she says now, حفظها الله تعالى, أما زينة في قوله تعالى, as for the zina, the intent from the beauty or adornment, the beautification or adornment in the statement of Allah the Most High, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا لِبُعُولَتِهِنَّ, and they should not display their adornment or their beauty except to their husbands, except to their husbands until the end of those individuals mentioned in this context, beginning with the husband. And they should not show their adornment except to their husbands. They should not show their adornment except to their husbands. And we complete the verse, or their fathers, or their husband's fathers, or their sons, or their husband's sons, or their brother's sons, or their sister's sons, or their Muslim women, meaning the sisters, their sisters in Islam, or the female slaves whom their right hand possesses, or old men servants who lack vigor, or small children who have no sense of the feminine sex, and have no sense of the feminine sex. So here there's another exception, that they must not display their adornment except to these individuals. So now she says, حَفِظَهُ اللَّهُ فَهَؤُلَاءِ الْمَحَارِمِ, these individuals here, they're considered maharim. يُجُوزُ لِلْمَرْأَةِ أَن تُبْدِيَ زِينَتَهَا أَمَامَهُمْ, it's allowed for the woman to display her beauty in front of them, to display her beauty in front of them. But again, what is intended from the zina? What is intended from the zina? What is allowed to display in front of them? This is the context now, because now here's another exception. As for her maharim, her husband or her father and her son and her brother and her sister, so on and so forth, those who live with her from her maharim and from her relatives, from the women and the likes, what is it allowed for her to display? Here Allah is saying, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا لِبُعُولَتِهِنَّ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ, that they should still not display their beauty or adornment except for these individuals. So what is intended here? The amount that is allowed to be displayed in front of them. She says, وَتَخْتَلِفُ رُتَبُهُمْ فِي إِبْدَاءِ زِينَةِ لَهُمْ, and their categories or their levels differ with regards to what she can display in front of them. Their categories, they differ. That which she can display in front of them. Meaning they're not all on one level. The husband's father and her son and her brother, so on and so forth. These people are not all on one level. So she says, فَالزَّوْجُ يَجُوزُ لَهُ أَن يَنْظُرَ إِلَى بَدْنِ زَوْجَتِهِ كُلِّهِ وَمَا سِوَاهُ مِنَ الْمِحَلِمْ فَهُمْ مُتَسْتَاوُونَ فِي إِبْدَاءِ الزِّينَةِ لَهُمْ. As for the husband, then it's allowed for him to look at the entire body of his wife. And as for others from the maharim besides the husband, then they're equal in that which she can display in front of them. Then they are equal. So the husband is allowed to see her entire body. She can display her entire body in front of her husband. And as for the other maharim, then they're equal in that which she can display in front of them. And she says, وَمِنَ الْمَوَاضِعِ أَلَتِي تُبْدِيهَا الْمَرْأَةُ لِمَحَارِمَهَا مَوَاضِعَ الْوُضُوءِ, and from the places that it's allowed for the woman to show in front of her maharim, to show or to display or to uncover in front of her maharim, the places of wudu. She can show her face and her hands and her arms and her feet to her ankle and the likes like this. She can show her hair in front of her maharim. This is allowed for her. Alhamdulillah. In her home, she will display these things, these parts of her body if she likes, but she will not display any, she would not wear still tight clothing, displaying her figure or being in this lewd manner and the likes like this. Even if she's in her home, she still would have modesty in front of her maharim. But because of the ease in the religion, she will, along with her modesty, still be able to move freely throughout her house, showing her arms, showing her elbows, showing her face, showing her hair, showing her feet. Alhamdulillah, from the ease of the religion. So she says, قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا عبد الله بن يوسف قال أخبرنا مالك عن نافع عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما أنه قال كان الرجال والنساء يتوضؤون في زمان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم جميعا. She mentions the narration of Imam al-Bukhari, and he says that it's narrated to me, Abdullah ibn Yusuf, who narrated to him Malik, who narrated to him Nafi', who narrated to him Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما, that he said that the men and the women in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they used to make wudu together. They used to make the wudu together. So she mentions some commentary here now, and she says, فَهَذَا الْحَدِيثُ يُحْمَلُ عَلَى الْمَحَارِمِ أَوْ أَنَّهُ كَانَ قَبْلَ الْحِجَابِ. So this narration here is carried on the understanding that this is the maharim, the men and women that used to make wudu together, meaning the maharim, those who are maharim from each other, meaning a man with his wife or with his daughters or with his sisters and the likes like this, or his aunts, so on and so forth. This one is allowed. They will make wudu together. They will make the wudu together. Or this was in reference to before the hijab. And what she is mentioning here is what Ibn Hajar, he mentioned also in Fath al-Bari. And when people, they question or they ask for clarity on this narration, he said, Rahimahullah, yani Ibn Hajar in Fath al-Bari, he said, وَالْأَوْلَى فِي الْجَوَابِ أَنْ يُقَالْ لَا مَانِعْ مِنْ الْاجْتِمَاعِ قَبْلَ نُزُولِ الْحِجَابِ وَأَمَّا بَعْدَهُ فَيَخْتَسُ بِالزَّوْجَاتِ وَالْمَحَارِمِ. And the proper response to this question in this narration, or to this unclarity that may be for some in this narration, is that it said there's nothing prohibiting the men and women to gather to make wudu together before the revelation of the obligation of hijab. As for after that, then it's specific. This understanding here is specific to the men making wudu with their wives or with their maharim. They're making wudu with their wives or with their maharim. So then this is no problem here. Then this is no problem here. And the point from this is what she's mentioning, that if the men and women, any of the maharim, the person he's making wudu with his sister, for example, or with his mother, or with his grandmother, or with his aunt, the man he's with his sister, or with his mother, or with his grandmother, for example, and they're making wudu together, then that will be displayed from each other are the places of wudu. So if this is something that was occurring in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is a clear evidence for our issue that it's allowed for the maharim to see the places of wudu, to see the places of wudu. So again, this is allowed and this is permissible, but along with that, even though they're maharim, they will still have a sense of honor and modesty in the home or in front of their brother, a woman. She will still have a sense of honor and modesty and shyness, bashfulness in front of her father, in front of her brother, in front of her uncle. Although she can uncover herself, no doubt she will not go to extremes and cover herself in front of these people like they're strangers. But still, at the same time, she will have a sense of honor and dignity, and she will not wear the tight clothing or become lewd or loose, where she's wearing garments that are coming down on her chest, for example, showing cleavage, so on and so forth. All of this would be avoided. That's not from modesty. But she can, alhamdulillah, show her hands, show her forearms, show her elbows. Alhamdulillah, show her arms. She can show her feet, a portion maybe of her ankle or the bottom of her shin, a little bit, for example, like this, if that's shown in her home. Alhamdulillah, the affair is easy and the religion is facilitated, and she can show her hair and her face and her neck and the likes like this, but still she would cover in a manner that is considered modest and pleasing to Allah. And there was a companion who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He asked about the awrah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if you're able that no one will see it, then no one should see it. إِذْ اسْتَطَعْتَ أَلَّا يَرَهَا أَحَدٌ فَلَا يَرَيَنَّهَا. He said, if you can make sure that no one sees it, then don't let anyone see it. Then the man, he said, وَإِن كَانَ أَحَدُنَا خَارِيًا. And if one of us are alone by ourselves, And should we still cover our privates in this manner? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَحَقُّ أَن يُسْتَحْيَ مِنْهُمْ مِنَ النَّاسِ. That indeed Allah, he is more rightful that you are shy in front of than the people. So even then, if a person alone, all by himself or by herself, will not just be moving around nude in the light like this, brother, he will still cover himself out of shyness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, we shouldn't go to extremes, meaning that you have to wear your garment when you make a ghusl. No, that's not what is intended. But to be uncovered, to be nude or naked unnecessarily, this is not from manhood or from the noble or good ways or from piety and righteousness, and from that which is something a believing man or woman would do, and Allah knows best. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.